And always grateful for a good season of prayer. If you have your Bible this evening, I trust that you do, you would turn to the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 40. As we go through the book of Isaiah, just highlighting some things along the way. It's not really, when we began several weeks back, was not intended to be a verse-by-verse study through the book, but to bring out some of the major truths that are presented to us in the book of Isaiah. One of the things that we noted to you is that the book of Isaiah really is broken into two definite divisions. You have the first 39 chapters, which deal with condemnation. And it's very easy to see that, by the way. And I'll point out a few scriptures to you in just a moment. And then the final chapters, the final 27 chapters, chapter 40 through 66, deal with comfort or consolation. And so for that purpose, because of the content in those two sections, many people have likened the book of Isaiah to a complete Bible. You know, the Old Testament being 39 books, the first 39 chapters dealing with woe and condemnation and judgment. And then the final 27 chapters, verses chapter 40, rather, through chapter 66, dealing with consolation, comfort, and of course, the kingdom, the new kingdom, which is the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first 39 chapters, if you'll just hold your place in chapter 40 and go back to chapter 5, you'll remember in our study of these first chapters, we talked about how that the book of Isaiah is Isaiah prophesying to a remnant that has come out of Babylon. Now, remnant's a very important group of people. It's a smaller group of people that seen the need to carry on what God had began in the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had been taken captivity, and there was a remnant who saw fit to go back and rebuild the walls, to rebuild the temple, to really, in essence, rebuild the nation. And so it was this remnant that Isaiah is prophesying to. And so in chapter number 5, you'll see in chapter 5 of the book of Isaiah, in verse number 8, woe unto them. In chapter number 5, verse 11, woe unto them. Verse 18, woe unto them. 20, woe unto them. 21, 22, woe unto them. And then eventually, Isaiah in chapter number 6, in verse number 5, says, woe is me. So everyone's under condemnation. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one that can escape the fact that we're a sinner and that God judges sin. You could go on and turn, if you would, to see it's chapter 13. And we talked about the burden of Babylon. In chapter 13, you see that in verse number 1, the burden of Babylon. And then when you look over in chapter number 15, you'll see the burden of Moab. Chapter 15, verse 1, you see that? The burden of Moab. And then you look and you see chapter 17 in verse number 1, the burden of Damascus. Chapter 19 in verse number 1, the burden of Egypt. And so in essence, and you see it in chapter 21, the burden of verse number 1 of chapter 21 of the desert of the sea. In verse number 11 of chapter 21, the burden of Duma. In verse number 13 of chapter 21, the burden upon Arabia. Chapter 22, the burden of the valley of vision. And then in chapter 23 and verse number 1, the burden of Tyre. So what are these first 39 chapters telling us? Well, it's telling us that man's days are full of trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's telling us that there's a great woe placed upon our lives because of our sinful condition. We're bent towards sin. And so God has spoken to his prophet, and he said, I want you to prophesy to these folks, and I want you to tell them that their sin is noticed. I've seen what they've done, and there's going to be consequences. And in spite of the consequences that I'm going to punish them, I'm going to deliver them, and I'll work with them. Now, this is something about God that we need to remember in our lives, as it was in the children of Israel. I'm thankful that it is in my life and your life as well, even in this dispensation in which we live. Even in judgment, God remembers mercy. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Now listen, I know that a lot of our churches, a lot of preachers have quit preaching against sin. A lot of our churches have begun to take sin lightly. But God doesn't take sin lightly. God takes sin very seriously, because it was sin that sent Jesus to Calvary. And for that purpose and others, but primarily that purpose, God takes sin very, very serious. And you and I should take it serious too. But what we need to remember is that God, in the midst of judgment, He remembers mercy. He mingles mercy in judgment. And I'm thankful that He does. And so what God wants to teach us, and He's teaching His people here, we've talked about Israel being His chosen people nationally. We are God's chosen people positionally. Now listen, we're not, and I don't want to get into that. There are those, you know, you've heard of replacement theology, right? I mean, that there's these people that are saying that Israel's the Old Testament church. Listen, that's not so. That's not so. You don't accept that. That's from the same folks, the Reformed theology, replacement theology. That's all that comes from the same school of thought, which is not biblical. Israel is Israel. It's God's chosen people. God called out Abram, and he promised him a blessing. And he said, I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to build a nation through your loins. And he did. And he that nation is Israel. And God said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And God has. And there have been many people along the way that have said, we're going to just stamp out Israel, and Israel has stood at their grave. So you remember that. It pays to be friends with Israel. You ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible teaches this. And one day that peace is coming, brethren. One day that peace is coming in its finality and its fullness in the kingdom reign, when Jesus sets up His throne and His seat, and He sits on the throne of His father David, and He rules and He reigns this whole earth from the seat there in Jerusalem, the throne that will be the capital of the world. Righteousness shall proceed from His leadership. He shall rule and reign with a rod of iron. You see, Isaiah talked a lot about that, and we'll get to that eventually. But there's Israel. That's God's chosen people, but it's not, listen, that's nationally. Now, America is not God's chosen people nationally. Now, thank God for America. I'm glad that God shed His grace on America. I'm glad I'm an American. I'm not ashamed of America. I'm ashamed of some of the things that America has become. And I wished it were different. And you and I need to be praying. I appreciate the men tonight. And we try to frequently pray for our leaders. And I appreciate you men lifting up our president and our vice president, Supreme Court, the Senate, and the House. We need to pray for our leaders. The Bible teaches that in Romans 13. You ought to pray for those in authority over you. And it's easy to criticize them. And there's much to criticize, but we ought to pray for them. Say amen with me now. You say, I'm mad at them. Well, pray for them. Amen. That's right. And so those in leadership, we pray that God would give them wisdom to make Bible-based decisions along the way. So these first 39 chapters deal with woe and burden and deal with a remnant that has lost their way and is trying to find their way back to that place where God had them. And chapter 40 begins a new section, and that's where I want to begin tonight. In chapter 40, look at the first words of chapter 40 of Isaiah. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad that our God is a God of comfort. Now, God is a God of creation, but I'm glad that He's a God of comfort. And that's what this 40th chapter is about. And I want you to write some things down, okay, in these last several chapters, chapters 40 through chapter 66, that's 27 chapters, which is the equivalent of the number of chapters in the New Testament. And the first 39 chapters, of course, is equivalent to the Old Testament. I'm not saying that this is a rewrite. I'm just saying that there's a lot of the theme of the Old Testament, the first 39 chapters, a lot of the theme of the New Testament, the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah. But in these last 27 chapters, there's some things that I want you to write down, and we're going to examine them. Okay, now we'll not do it tonight, of course, but we're going to begin. But I want you to notice right up front. Number one, in this 40th chapter, God through Isaiah is saying this. Write this down. God is greater than all of our circumstances. Now, I'm going to tell you something about circumstances. Circumstances will defeat you. There are so many professing Christians that live under their circumstances. You do not have to live under your circumstances, because our God is greater than all of your circumstances. See, God's greater than our circumstances. Now, here's a great, and I wrote this down, here's a great definition of circumstances, and I want you to listen. Circumstances, those nasty things you see when you get your eyes off of the Lord. Amen. Let me say that again. Circumstances, those nasty things you see when you get your eyes off of the Lord. So many people are living within their circumstances, and they're just caught up in their circumstances. And someone has said, you know, when you live that way, your God is too small. You'll begin to bring God down as you and I, as we place ourselves under our circumstances, we'll even try to place God under them. And we'll begin to limit God and what He can do. And it has really hurt many of a Christian when we began to live under our circumstances and we bring God down and we bring Him under our circumstances as though God can't deliver and God can't bring victory even in spite of circumstances. So this is what this 40th chapter is about. God is greater than all of our circumstances. Now, how does that take place? Well, notice if you would, and I'm just doing a little review here, not a review, but I'm doing a little groundwork. I want you to write this down. We're going to build on these truths. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 40. This is one of the key verses in the whole second half of the book of Isaiah. Look at verse number 9. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. What's God telling Isaiah to say to this remnant of people? He's saying, hey, listen, don't live under your circumstances. Don't let your circumstances bring you down. Look at your God. Behold your God. Look at what God has done. Look at who God is. Look at what God is capable of. And don't live under that. Look at what he said again. He's saying, I want you to know God's greater than all your circumstances. And so he says in verse number 9 of chapter 40, behold your God, with an exclamation mark. He's saying it with emphasis. Don't forget who your God is. Yes, you are weak. Yes, man is limited. But God is all powerful. And God is not limited. He said, you remember that. When you're going through trials and when things seem to be stacked against you, you remember who your God is. Now also look, if you would, in verse number 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? You know, I've told you that oftentimes when I pastored in South Carolina, and I still do it from time to time, I go outside and just look up, and you look at the myriad of stars, you look at the constellation and all that God has created, I'm going to tell you, it'll melt your heart. It'll just really remind you of who's in charge. See, sometimes we think that the president's in charge, or the Supreme Court's in charge, or maybe in some country where there is a tyrant, where there's a leader of communism, maybe we'll think, well, he's in charge there, and this was in charge here, and this was in charge over there. Hey, God's in charge of it all. God's in charge of it all, brethren. God's over it all. And that's what God is telling this remnant to do. He said, Isaiah, you tell them to go outside. Look, if you would, in verse number 26. And lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. He said, God put all of that up there. God just spoke it and it was. He said, that's the God that's leading you. So don't get too concerned about things that are going on in your life and get overwhelmed by them. And brethren, we can be overwhelmed by things that come our way in life. We can be overwhelmed. We can be overtaken. Sometimes life has a heaviness to it, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It has a heaviness to it. It could be a financial heaviness. It could be a physical or an emotional or a marital heaviness. It could even be a spiritual heaviness. But I'm glad that God's above it all. I'm glad that God has the answer. I'm glad that there's nothing that my God cannot do. See, that's where we need to be living. We do not need to be living with a small God and big problems. We need to be living with a big God who will make our problems all the smaller, you see. And so he said, you ought to do that sometime. When's the last time you walked outside and just looked at? That's what he told him to do. Look at verse number 26 again. He said, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Just walk outside and look at the landscape. Look up into the heavens. He's basically saying, look at the earth. None greater than anything on earth but God. He said, look into the heaven. There's none greater than God. God's the greatest of them all. And he'll get to that in just a moment. We may not tonight, but we'll get to it. See, God is great, brethren. God is great. And sometimes we allow the problems of life and the things of life to reduce God down to our level. God's far beyond that. Far beyond that. And so, number one, did you write that down? God is greater than all of our circumstances. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I heard tonight some of the things that some are going through. There's death. There's sickness. There's job and financial situations. There's personal situations. There's health, safety, all of these things, and then some. The message here is that God is in control and God is greater than any problem you're facing. All right? That's the first message. Now, number two, in chapters 41 through 44, he says this, God is greater than all of your fears. Now, outside of our circumstances, I'd say that the thing that cripples a lot of Christians is fear. Fear. I want you to notice what God does here. Look in chapter number 41. In chapters 41 through 44, 7-8 times, God uses this phrase, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear ye not. Let's look at a few of them. Look at chapter 41, verse 10. This is one that many of us memorize in our Bible quiz days. Fear thou not. Amen. Don't be afraid. Look at verse number 13. Look at verse number 13 of chapter 41. The last part there says, fear not, I will help thee. Don't be afraid. See, God is reminding the people, don't fear. Look at verse 14. Fear not. In chapter 43, turn there if you would, in chapter 43. Right in the middle of that verse, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. He said there in chapter 43, verse number 1, fear not. Chapter 43 and verse number 5, he says, fear not. Now, what is God doing in these chapters? He said, I'm greater than all of your fears. You see, in chapter 40, he said, I'm greater than all of your circumstances. And we're going to elaborate on that just a little bit tonight, the Lord willing. But I want to give you a good foundation of what these chapters are about. This is a great study. All right? It's a great study. And so, chapters 40 through chapter 66 in the book of Isaiah basically are saying that our God is great. Or as the songwriter put it, how great thou art. Amen. God is great. And brethren, listen, we need to get back to the place to where we are proclaiming that and we're living it. God is great. How great is he, preacher? Well, he said, Isaiah, he said, I want you to tell them that I'm greater than all of their circumstances in chapter number 40. And then in chapters 41, 42, 43, and 44, he said, I want you to tell them that I'm greater than all of their fears. And he repeatedly says in those chapters, fear not, fear not, fear not. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will paralyze me. Fear will cause us not to exercise faith. See, God wants us to live a life by faith. Satan wants us to live a life in fear. And so faith and fear cannot really coexist in the same heart. God wants us to dismiss the fear. Now, there is a good fear that brings reverence. I'm not speaking of that. I mean a fear that causes us to doubt, that causes us to stumble. And God said, I don't want you fearing that way. Don't fear. Well, how can I do it, preacher? Well, when we study these chapters, God's going to show you how you don't have to fear. He not only tells us not to, he'll show you how not to. And then finally, God is greater than all of our circumstances in chapter 40. In chapter 41, 42, 43, and 44, God is greater than all of our fears. And then it, it closes out in chapters 45 through 48. In this first section, it closes out, God is greater than our enemies. God is greater than our enemies. Now, how is that? I want to show you a phrase that keeps showing up repeatedly. See, when God repeats himself, brethren, we need to take special care and pay special attention. God, notice this phrase that God uses over and again. Look in chapter 45. Look at verse number 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Now, what is God doing here? God is saying, I'm greater than any of your enemies. There is no weapon. There is no quote-unquote God. There is no deity. There is no man. There's nothing that you need to fear. I'm greater than all of your enemies. So he starts out by saying, I'm greater than all of your circumstances. Then he says, I'm greater than all of your fears. And now he's saying, I'm greater than all of your enemies. And he said in verse number 5 of chapter 45, for I am the Lord. Look at verse number 6. Look at the way verse number 6 of chapter 45 ends. I am the Lord, and there is none else. If you look in chapter number 45 and verse number 18, it ends, I am the Lord, and there is none else. Look at verse number 21 of chapter 45. And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Look at the way verse 22 ends. For I am God, and there is none else. I think God's trying to tell us something. Amen? There is one God. One God. There's only one true God, brethren. You see, the world would have you believe, well, there's a multiplicity of gods. There's a pluralistic of gods. Polytheism, they call it. Many gods. No. There's one God. One God. He is Jehovah. He is the God of the universe. He is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all men will answer to him one day. Every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of that one God who is our Father. It's going to happen, brethren. It's going to happen. And so as we go back to chapter 14, that's this first section. Now we'll get to the other sections later, but I want to break this first section, chapter 40 through chapter 48. Okay, that's the first section. And God is saying in this first section, he's saying, I want you to know that I'm great. I'm great. Now the second section is going to deal with God's grace. And the third section is going to deal with God's glory. But this first section, chapter 40 through chapter 48, deal with God's, with his greatness. There's none beside him. So what's he say? Well, let's look at a few things. You're back in chapter 40. With just a few moments that we have left, I want to bring out some truths in chapter number 40 that I hope will be an encouragement to you. All right, so what's God saying? God's saying, I want you to know I'm greater than your circumstances. And I've already said, I don't know what circumstances you're in. I know this. I know that circumstances are a part of life. And you don't get to plan when things happen to you. Now, a lot of times planning can prevent some things, but sometimes we just get blindsided, don't we? You see, God put it this way. No man knows what a day may bring forth. You know, when you get up today, you might have some things planned, and they may go as planned, but there may be some things that happened that wasn't planned. As a matter of fact, there may be a lot goes on that wasn't planned. Nothing that you plan may take place. We just don't know what a day may bring forth. But God's in charge of all that. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to plan. God expects us to be prepared, and God expects us to plan. But sometimes life can blindside us. The enemy can blindside us. And God says, I want you to know that I'm there with you. Now, notice what he said here in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 40. Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now what is happening here? What is God saying? There's three things in these verses of Scripture that we need to take mental note of. All right? The first thing that I want you to notice is God's telling Isaiah, don't speak to their mind. Don't speak to their mind. He said, I want you to speak to their heart. I want you to notice how he worded it here in verse number 2 of chapter 40. He said, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. When you began to look at what that's saying, it's saying speak to bring comfort to their heart. Bring some comfort, not to their situation or not to their life, but bring some comfort in the heart. Don't speak to their mind. Speak to the heart. I'm glad God speaks to the heart, aren't you? I'm glad God goes right to the problem, the heart. And he said, I want you, Isaiah, don't speak to their mind. Speak to their heart. Speak comfortably. Speak to their heart. Make it tender. Don't rough them up. Hey, there's a time to shear the sheep, but he's saying, I want you to comfort them. Don't rough them up. They've been through a lot. Notice what he said he wanted them to tell. He said, this is how I want you to comfort them. You got to remember, here's a group of people. They'd been in captivity. They had been in defeat. They'd been living in defeated lives. They had hung their hearts on the willow trees. And some of them had gathered up enough and mustered up enough of what it took to say, we're going back. We're going to rebuild those walls. We're going to rebuild that temple. We're going to serve God with our life. And they failed along the way, and as they look back over the way, they no doubt seen their failure, and they seen how that they had disgraced God, and they said, maybe we should just quit. Maybe it's not worth it. Maybe it's just something we cannot do. And God said, Isaiah, I want you to comfort these people. I want you to encourage them. Don't let their situation overtake them. Give them something that will help them. And he said, so I want you to speak tenderly to their heart. Comfortably is the word he used in verse number 2. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. What do you want me to tell them, Lord? He said, cry unto her, meaning Jerusalem, that her warfare is accomplished. You see that? The worst is behind you, folks. That's what he's telling them. The journey's been long. The captivity's been for a long time. Been a lot of hardship, been a lot of heartache, but God has been with you and God will continue to be with you, and there's better days ahead. Can I tell you? I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know how the rest of our lives are going to turn out, but I know this. I know that heaven is awaiting all we who are saved. Every blood-washed, born-again believer that has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I've got to tell you, we're going to a new heaven and a new earth. Listen to me. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth is going to be restored. It's going to be renovated. And King Jesus is going to rule right here, brethren. And we're going to rule and reign with Him. The Bible says that. We're going to rule and reign with Him. 1,000 years. And that's just getting started. Then we're going to the new Jerusalem for eternity, forever, and ever, and ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. It never ends, amen. That's wonderful. So, well, I'm having a hard time right now, preacher. That's all right, better days are coming. Better days are coming. Well, I'm seeing it kind of tough. Well, not only are they better days coming, God will be with you today. Notice what he said here. Look what he said in chapter 40. He said, I want her to know that her warfare is accomplished. That word accomplished means ended. God said, I'm removing the shackles. It's time to get back to work. It's time to get back to what I called you to do. It's time to get back to who you are as my people. It's accomplished. Then he said this in verse number 2. He said, her iniquity is pardoned. There's no greater feeling in all this world than to know your sins forgiven. You listen to me. There is just something about living underneath the burden of sin that just weighs us down. But to know that the God of heaven, who is the only one that can pardon our sin, has pardoned our sin, it just lifts the burden. Amen. Just lifts the burden. Just lifts the burden right off of us. Just gives us a deliverance. Sets us free. Amen. Sets us free, brethren. We're free. We're free. You see. And he said, I want them to know that though they're journeying and though that they have hardships, they're free. They're free. I have pardoned their iniquity. Then he said this, and the third thing he said in verse number 2, he says, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. In other words, God said, I punish their sin. Now, let me say something here. God punishes sin. God chastens sin. So I'm a Christian. Yeah, I know. That's why God's going to punish your sin. See, God punishes his children. So God chastened their sin, but here's what God's telling them. I chastened you, but I haven't abandoned you. So I want you to get that message. See, God will never abandon you. God will always chasten sin. There's no sin that goes unpunished. We seem to have to think that we can get by with our sin. You can't get by with your sin. There is an eternal principle inked in the Word of God. You reap what you sow. Brethren, it's so. You say, well, God forgave me. Well, let me just help you out here, all right? Now, don't go home and do this, but if you were to take a knife and stab yourself in the hand, don't do this, okay? I feel like I'm dealing with people who shouldn't put a bag over your head. You ever seen that? I don't understand. They say, you know, you get a plastic bag and it says, hey, don't put this over your head. You might suffocate. Who's going to put a plastic bag over their head? Amen. Please don't tell me somebody did that this week. You've seen those warnings they put now. You know, don't put a plastic bag over your head. What? Are we there where you have to tell people not to put plastic bags over their head? So don't go home and stab yourself, okay? But yeah, let's just make it better. So you go home and you stab somebody else in the hand. And then you say, oh, I'm sorry, and you really mean it. I'm sorry, and you ask God to forgive you. God will forgive you. If you really mean it in your heart now, God will forgive you. Now, is that wound going to just heal right up when God forgives you? No. No. It's going to go through the process. So don't think now when you sin, help me, God, not to think, well, I'll just sin and ask forgiveness and poof, it'll all be over. Oh, no. Oh, no. The forgiveness is real. And the cleansing is there. But the consequences linger. Amen. So we need to think things through before we just jump out and start doing things without thinking about the consequences of decisions that we make and choices. And so that's what God's telling them. Well, for time's sake, I want you to see that he said, I'm here with you, and I'm going to stay with you in your circumstance that you're in. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to take care of you. And so as they start going through the things, he says, and let's skip down for sake of time. He said in verse number 9, we read this, he said, we'll back up to verse number 7 and 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. He said in verse number 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What's God saying here? God's saying, not only will I pardon you, but my promises will always be with you. People come and people go. Circumstances come and circumstances go. Gentile nations rise up and take into captivity and Gentile nations go. God uses all things for his purpose, but he says, here's something you can count on. My promise. My promise will always be there. The grass withereth, look at verse number 8, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You see, these Gentile kings that have set themselves up against God's people, these folks that think they're more mightier and stronger than God, God said, no, one day they're all going to wither. That's what he said in verse number 7. He said, the people, sure the people is as grass, and then he said in verse number 8, the grass withereth. One day it's all going to pass, brethren. But the Word of God's going to still be around. The Word of God's going to abide forever. You can count on the promise of God. You can count on the promises of God. He said in verse number 10, he said, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. In other words, God's strong enough to fight your battles. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before. And look at verse number 11. Not only is God's arm strong for battles, but I'm glad that it's loving to carry us in the time when we're weak. He said, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So when circumstances are weighing you down, when things are getting hard, what's God saying here? God's saying, I'm going to be right there with you. You turned your back on me. You went into captivity. I've dealt with you. Now it's time to move forward. Now, there may be somebody here tonight that you've let God down. I don't know. I think at some point in our lives, we all let God down. I do. And maybe you're having a problem forgiving yourself. You ever do that? Where you sin or you let God down and you ask God to forgive you, and you know God's forgiven you because his word said he would. God's true to his word. But you're having a problem forgiving yourself. And you're saying, well, you know what, I'm not worthy. Well, you never was. Amen. There's none of us worthy. This is what God is teaching here. You've got to go on. See, God's going to pardon, he's going to forgive, and he wants to reuse you. See, restoration is back to the place of usefulness. God said, now it's time to go back and get busy. Right? You can't just stay on the sideline for the rest of your Christian life. It's time to get back in and get busy. That's part of the restoration process. Say amen with me, brethren. I don't understand what some of these folks, you know, folks fall and they kick them to the curb and want to leave them there to bleed out. That's not what God's people do. God's people rescue, restore, back to the place of usefulness. I look across our congregation and I see people that were straying and have strayed, and your pastor is not perfect. Listen, I'm glad God didn't give up on us. So we're not going to give up on others. Say amen with me. That's what God's telling this remnant here. See, the folks that stayed back said, well, God will never, we'll never be anything. But there was a remnant who said, well, you know what? We're going to venture out and we're going to get back to what God called us to do. And God said, I'm going to help you to get there. But you've got to learn what it is to put your past circumstances behind you and leave them there. You can't live in the past. You got to move on now. Be sorrowful for it. Repent of it. Get God's forgiveness. And then move on and let God use you. That's God's way, brethren. It's God's way. And that's what he's telling them. He said, I will fight. In verse number 10, he said, with my strong hand, I'm going to rule. And he said, I'm going to help you and I'm going to fight for you. And then he said, with my loving hand and my arm, I'm going to grab you up in my arms in verse number 11. And I'm going to carry you when you're tired and you're weary. I'm going to be there for you. Then he says this, and this is where we'll close tonight. You ever heard that phrase, a drop in the bucket? Right here it is. Verse number 15, he said, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. He said, don't you worry about them. Don't you worry about your enemies. Don't worry about your enemies. I'm greater than your enemies. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about the people who seek to do you harm. God said, I'm going to fight your battles. I need you to stay focused. On who? Look at verse number 9. Your God. Don't get your eyes on your circumstances. Behold your God. Don't be looking at all the things that could happen. Look at who God is and look at what God can do and place your faith and trust and let God lead you. That's what he's saying here. He said, you know what they are? Look at verse number 22. He said, they're like grasshoppers. Verse number 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers. God said, that's what I want you to know about those people that will try to trip you up, will mock you, scoff at you, and try to come against you. He said, they're like grasshoppers to me. You don't worry about them. You let me deal with them. You say, well, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to fight them, preacher. I'm going to fight them. Well, you're going to waste your energy and your time and probably hurt your testimony. The greatest thing we can do is just live for Jesus. Say amen with me. Just keep living for God. Well, preacher, what do? When people start talking about you, I just live for God. Amen. Just pray a little more. Well, you know, they're going to call you names, preacher. That's when you need to get to praying more. Pray for them. Amen. Well, you know, they're going to do this and come against us. They're not going to want us to build this or do that or expand the ministry. Or we're going to get calls from people in the bus ministry and they're going to try to shut us down, preacher. They're coming against us. What are we going to do? Listen, it's not what are we going to do. It's what we're going to ask God to do. Hear me now. Hear me. This thing's of God. This work is God's work. This is not Dale Freeman's work. This is not your work. This is God's work, and God will build his work. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's nothing going to come against this work that God can't take care of, and that's how I want to close it out tonight. I want you to notice what God said would be good for us to do. Look, if you would, in verse number 25. Chapter 40, verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? God said, don't put me in a category of a man. Don't put me in a category of someone that you've had maybe personal dealings with before that couldn't help you. He said, I can take care of every situation. That's when he said in verse number 26, he said, lift up your eyes on high. Behold, he who hath created these things that bringeth out the host by number. You know what the hosts are? That's the constellations. You know, some time ago I was reading through just in my devotional reading, and something came across, and just, I mean, it just stood out to me. It just blessed my heart. I think I came to church the next Sunday night and shared it with you. I'm going to share it with you again. I want to show you something, all right? I want you to look at what he said here. God said, you need to go outside. He said, I want you to know that God calls all the stars by their names. Do you know that? By the way, do you know God knows your name? Somebody tell me a verse of scripture that says God knows your name. John 10:3. He said he knows the sheep by name. Right? Amen. You ought to memorize that verse. God knows your name. He does. He knows the names of all the stars in the heavens too. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 147. In Psalm 147, turn there if you would. The same God that named all the stars, he knows how many they are, and he knows all their names. Now, I don't know how many stars there are. They have said, scientists now, since they have improved the Hubble telescope, they're saying that there's now more stars than there are sands on the sea. I don't know how they know that. Maybe they counted the sands of the sea. Look at Psalm 147. Look at verse number 3. These are some of my favorite scriptures in the Psalms. Starts out by talking how pleasant and comely it is to praise God. We ought to be praising God, brethren. Don't ever be ashamed to praise God. Somebody gets to shouting and praising God, you ought to shout and praise with them. People get to lifting their hands before the Lord, just praise God with them. You don't have to be in a church service. You can be in your bedroom, your study. You can be riding down the road. You can just praise God. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. Then in verse number 3, it says this. It says, he healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. Aren't you glad God can do that? I can't tell you the times that God has come and personally ministered to me and helped me and mended and ministered to me, and I'm so thankful to God for it. Verse number 4 says, he telleth the number of the stars. Isn't that something? Telleth the numbers of the stars, and he calleth them all by their names. No wonder he went on to say, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Think about that. I don't know if it's starry outside tonight, but if it is, when you walk out, just look up. And just remember now, God spoke every one of those big balls of fire into existence. He knows how many they are, he knows where they are, and he knows their name. God knows that. And so I'm reading one day back in Genesis chapter number 1, if you would turn there. And I've never noticed this before. And so I'm just doing some devotional reading, just reading throughs. And I run across this, and it's kind of jumped out at me. I'd never really noticed this before. And so I backed up, and I thought, well, did it say something else? And so I read it again, and that's it. So okay. You put a number, all right, 50 billion, 200 trillion stars out there, all right? You look up and you see the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, right? You start seeing all the stars and the planets on good nights, clear nights, you can see a lot more, and seasons. And so I'm reading along, and I get to verse number 16 of Genesis chapter 1, and it says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And so I read past that, but then I backed up and I thought, oh, wait a minute. That's it? He made these stars also. Five words for all of that? Five words for all of that? Yeah. It's nothing to God. Amen. He just spoke them into existence. He made the stars also. Isn't that something? We go out there and look and think, wow. And God just, five words. Oh, by the way, I made that. So the next time that your circumstances start getting the best of you, or you feel like situations in life are overwhelming to you, just walk outside and look up and say, He made all that. God made that. And then go to Him in prayer. He's invited us to come to Him and pray. And let our requests be made known to Him. God said, I'm greater than all your circumstances. What's your circumstance? It was good to hear the many requests tonight. It was. As we stand to our feet, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. And really, though I would ask you to do it for me, I'm asking you to do it for yourself. Learn what it is to never ask people to pray for something that you're not willing to pray about. If we're not careful, we'll begin to just ask people to pray about things that we haven't learned to pray about. It's good to pray about things before we ask others to pray about it. It just is. And so I want to encourage you to do that. I think it's just a good practice to learn what it is to go before the God of heaven and pray and then make your requests be made known to the people. Let them be made known to God first, you, and then share them and let them be known to the people.